Let's pray together as we get ready to go into the Word. Father, as we open your Word now, we believe that it is in fact your Word. That as we read this book, we're reading your Word. And I pray, Lord, that you would quicken every one of us this morning spiritually. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. You've called us to live in very strategic times. And so as your people, may we be sharp, cutting edge, sensitive. Open our eyes, Lord, this morning, that we may be aware of the days in which we live and the things you've called us to. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Time Running Out. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to know this morning that time is in fact running out. We are living in the last days. I believe the return of Jesus Christ is near. And I say that confidently this morning because of what Jesus himself says in our text this morning. You're going to want to read this with me. Notice what Jesus says concerning the timing of his coming, beginning in verse 28 of Mark chapter 13, this little parable. He says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So it's springtime, it's Passover, it's early April, things are blooming. Jesus is on the top of the Mount of Olives with his disciples, looking down over a very busy city of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives was famous for its fig trees. Some grew to be 20 feet, some 30 feet. And Jesus sees a fig tree nearby. This fig tree has tender branches, some leaves beginning to sprout. And he tells his disciples, "Look at that fig tree. Notice how the branches are tender. Notice that the leaves are starting to sprout." What does that indicate? Summer's almost here. Summer's just around the corner. You can know with absolute certainty that summer is near by the sign of the fig tree. And in like fashion, Jesus says to his disciples, when you see certain signs taking place on planet Earth, you can know with absolute certainty that my return is near. And I believe that those last day biblical signs are with us today. In fact, I believe that we live in a day when all of the end time signs of the Bible are at least present or easily feasible. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus gives a whole list of signs. We looked at them briefly a couple weeks ago, and we've actually touched on them in depth many times here as a church. But be reminded, Jesus said in the last days there will be worldwide deception, false Christs, false prophets, false messiahs. We see that today. Jesus said in the last days there will be wars, rumors of wars, turmoil among the nations. We see that. Jesus said in the last days there will be earthquakes, famine, pestilence, natural catastrophe, cosmic disturbances with a greater intensity and frequency, and I believe we see that. Jesus said in the last days there will be a hatred that builds towards true believers and persecution of true believers. I believe that's happening today. Jesus gave us a positive sign in verse 10 of chapter 13. He said, in the last days, the gospel will be preached to all the nations. I like that one, don't you? And listen, folks, we live in a day in which the gospel message is being preached on a global scale like never before in all of human history. And of course, all of that due to many of the technological advances that we enjoy, the radio, the TV, the satellite radio, the streaming on the internet. You know, we stream our services. You can log in and watch this service from anywhere where you can get an internet connection. That's pretty cool. Missionaries traveling all over the world using airplanes, all of the mass transit. We live with that sign being fulfilled. And by the way, all of these technological advances that we enjoy have made it possible for the first time in human history for many of the biblical signs of last days to be fulfilled. You know, the book of Revelation says that there's coming a time on this earth where you will not buy or sell without a mark on your hand or your forehead. And for years, people scratched their heads. What in the world does that mean? And now we live in the age of e-commerce, electronic point of sale. You just use a card. The technology is already there for microchips to be implanted. I saw an article yesterday. Google wants us to start swallowing microchips. The Bible teaches that in the last days, there will be things that take place where every single person on the face of the planet will be able to view it live. For years, people thought, when and how could that ever be fulfilled? We know it's easy today, live TV. The Bible says that in the last days, there will be an explosion in information. We live in the information age. Bible says in the last days, many people will be able to move to and fro rapidly around the earth. Most certainly, right? You can be anywhere on planet earth within 24 hours, 48 hours max. Guys, we live in this time where all of these signs are so clear. And by far, the most telling sign that indicates that we are living in the last days is the fact that there is a nation of Israel in the land of Israel. There is a state of Israel in the land of Israel. All of the Bible prophecies say in the last days there will be a restored nation of Israel. In 70 AD, Israel was kicked out of the land. Listen to this. 1,878 years later, on May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. Something that is unprecedented in all of human history concerning a nation. We live in the day of a restored Israel. It's interesting to me that Jesus uses the fig tree in this parable because the fig tree is a symbol for the nation of Israel. Jesus is saying, when you see the fig tree come to life, woo, you are in the last days. We have seen Israel come back to life. By the way, Israel is depicted as a fig tree with tender branches and leaves, but there's no fruit. The restored nation of Israel in the land of Israel doesn't have any fruit yet either. For you see, they're still basically secular. They have not received Christ as their Messiah. The Bible says that when the restored state of Israel is back in the land of Israel, they'll be surrounded by nations that are hostile towards them. You think? The Bible says in the last days, this nation of Israel will be the focus of the world, the city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. We are living in strategic days, my friend. I could go on. The Bible predicts that a world leader's coming on the scene to deceive the world. Political leader, economic leader, religious leader. I think the world's crying out for such a leader right now. The Bible says that in the last days there'll be a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Can I tell you about the Temple Institute in Jerusalem that already has everything ready to start a temple? There just needs to be made peace. The Bible says that the Antichrist who comes on the scene will deceive everybody by making peace. I look at every stream of biblical prophecy that runs through the Bible, pointing to what takes place in the last days. It's all converging in the very days in which we live. Time is running out. Jesus says something very controversial in verse 30, which has generated a lot of different interpretations. He says in verse 30, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Jesus says there is a generation that will not die before these things take place. And the idea is, who's that generation? Some say that Jesus was speaking to the generation of his day 2,000 years ago, but I don't think though. I don't think so. That generation died, didn't it? Did they see all of these things that we've talked about? Now people will say, well, all that was fulfilled mystically, symbolically, allegorically. I don't think so. I think these are going to be fulfilled literally. There are some that say this word generation speaks of a nation, a group of people, and the idea is that the Jewish people will exist. They will be preserved until all these things take place. And then that could be a valid interpretation. Mark Twain used to say, the greatest miracle of God is the Jew. They're still around. They've been preserved. Very, very possible. But it could also be speaking of another specific generation on the earth. When Jesus says this generation will not pass away, he is speaking of the generation that happens to be on planet earth when all of those signs converge. And that's us. I'm convinced that's us. Could it be that God has called us to live in the generation that doesn't die? I want to give you a sense of urgency this morning. I want you to understand the days in which you live. Now, notice what else Jesus says about his timing. Look at verse 32. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Can that be any clearer? What does that verse say? No one knows the day or hour. So we live in this situation where his coming is very, very soon. It's right at the door. It's imminent. But we don't know the day or hour. No human being knows the date. The angels in heaven don't know the date. Jesus, the Son of God, in his humiliation, in his incarnation, did not know the date. Only God knows the date. So should you and I go around making predictions about when Jesus is coming? Should we believe any of the predictions that we hear? And yet people still try to make predictions, don't they? The retired NASA worker in 1988 who wrote the book 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 1988. And he predicted September 11th, 12th, or 13th, 1988, Jesus didn't come back. You know what happened? In 1989, he wrote a new book. Predicted the return of Christ in 1989. He didn't come back. Most recently, you guys remember Harold Camping. He predicted that the world would end essentially on May 21st, 2011. The return of Christ, Armageddon. Didn't happen. By the way, I read that he died a year ago, 2013, December 15th. And I would dare not question his Christian faith. I'll bet he's with the Lord. But he didn't know when the Lord was going to come back. And you know what? Even in heaven, he still doesn't know when the Lord's coming back. We don't know. And I want you to know that that is there by design. He can come at any moment. It's imminent. And yet you don't know the day. Why has God done it like that? So you'll stay on your toes. So you'll stay cutting edge in your faith. Think about it. What if God told us that Jesus was coming back on August 16th, 2020? What if you knew that? You know, I'll bet there'd be some Christians who'd be tempted to say, well, I got some time, man. I'm going to do my own thing for a while. I got over 6 years. The resolutions that I make on January 1st, 2020, I'll take those serious. But see, if you don't know the day or hour, and if you do know that he could come at any moment, you'll be on your toes. And that's what the Lord wants for us. Now, I want to give you even more urgency this morning. All of the signs that we just spoke about, all of that, speaks of the signs that will be leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that will be the most dramatic event in all of history. In fact, Jesus described it in verse 24 of chapter 13. Look at that. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The star of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. That is the second coming of Christ will be visible. It'll be glorious. It'll be majestic. It'll be unlike anything you've ever seen. And the signs that we've talked about lead up to that. But listen, the New Testament also teaches a separate coming, a coming of Jesus for the church. You look in some other passages and you find that there's a time where Jesus is going to come very quickly to the atmosphere of this planet, call up his church. It's called the doctrine of the rapture of the church. And it'll happen just like that. Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The idea is when Christ comes for his church, in an instant, those who have died and their souls are with him will be given a brand new body. And those who are still alive on the planet who are Christians will go on the ultimate thrill ride. There will be a snatching up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and you will be have your new glorious, glorified body. That's coming. Now, I believe that the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The idea is the second coming of Christ, that visible, dramatic return, comes at the end of a seven-year tribulation period. This time of judgment that we've spoken about. I believe we're raptured out before that. So if we're living in the days where the signs of the second coming of Christ are so clear, how much closer is the rapture? At least 7 years closer. Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, when you see the Christmas decorations coming out in the stores, you know that Thanksgiving is near. When you see the signs of the second coming of Christ on the face of the earth, his coming is near, but the rapture's even closer. There is not one sign left to be fulfilled in order for the rapture to take place. It can take place at any moment. Are you ready? Time is running out. What should we do knowing that? Jesus tells us, look at verse 33. Take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Another little parable here. An owner of a house goes on a far journey. He tells all of his servants and the doorkeepers, you take care of things, you do your work. And the idea is that he can return at any time. He hasn't told them when he's coming back. In the day, morning, middle of the night. And he says, while I'm gone, you be watching. And we are in that very same circumstance today as Christians. He can return at any time. And what are we supposed to do? Three things. Watch. Four times Jesus uses that word. It says, while you wait for me, you watch. And that is a Greek word that literally means be not asleep. That's what the word means. Don't be sleeping. We are in the last days, my brother and sister in Christ, and we need to be awake spiritually, alert spiritually. I would say to you, get up spiritually and stay up spiritually. Don't fall asleep. The idea is that it is now, it's very important in these last days that we grow spiritually, that we stay committed spiritually, that we are hanging with Jesus daily. Many of the things that I talked about last week as we went into, as we're going into the new year, those fundamentals of the Christian faith, they never go away. The basics, spend time with Christ, read the Bible, go to church, be a part of fellowship, get involved, serve, do it now. Watch your relationship with Christ. Be strong. We need spiritually awake Christians on planet Earth today. We need them in our community. We need them in our church. Amen? Commit yourselves to spiritual growth this year. You know, Paul, the apostle, mentions another sign that will characterize the last day scenario. Paul tells us that in the last days, there's going to be a great falling away among the true people of God. In 2 Timothy, Paul said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They'll heap up teachers for themselves, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." In other words, in the last days, there will be a lot of blah, 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 blah. And a lot of Christians surrounding themselves with teachers that tickle the ears. Oh, tell us what we want to hear. Entertain us. In the last days, that will be prevalent. And I will tell you, some of the superficial junk that I see going on in the church in America makes my skin crawl. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed." That's apostasy, a falling away. In the last days, there will be a seemingly falling away among the body of Christ. Will you be a part of that? Don't go to sleep. Be on guard. You know, the distractions that this world has to offer. Christians getting just totally obsessed and caught up in materialism, wealth, career, money. And you go for that, and you know what you do? You sleep spiritually. Entertainment, sports, video games, all the stuff that grabs our attention. You spend all your time doing that and you snore spiritually. Don't go to sleep. Please, this year, please, and for the rest of your life, not now, we're in the last days, do not be apathetic anymore concerning your spiritual life. Give it all you got. And the devil loves to keep us sleeping. It's been said that the devil is never too busy to rock the cradle of a sleeping saint. You're asleep, and he'll just rock you. Get up. Jesus said, if you know you're living in the last days, then you need to be awake. Look at the little word. In verse 34, the word called work, it's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work. Now look at that phrase. Look how it's put. To each his work. The idea is in the last days, not only are we to be watching, we're to be awake. We're all to be working, and we each have a work, to each his own work. If you're a born-again Christian, you have been called into the ministry. You have a purpose. You have a place to fulfill in the body of Christ. God has given every Christian a spiritual gift. You can read about them in the book of 1 Corinthians. There is a task. Now, our big task in general as Christians is what? The Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the commission of the church. Being a witness for Jesus Christ. Taking the love of Christ to everyone in your life, in your sphere of influence. Being serious about witnessing in the way that you live your lives in front of other people and the words that you speak. We're called to be working. That would also include finding your place and serving in the body of Christ.
Where will you serve?
This is not the time to sleep. This is not the time for us to go out and form our Christian communes. It's not the time for Christians to go undercover. It's the time for us to get up and be a witness for Jesus Christ. So he says, while you're waiting, you watch, you work. And what else does he say in verse 33? I think that's very important. Take heed, watch, and pray. Pray. Last days, believers, pray. May your prayer life explode this year. You know, understand, prayer really is one of the most important disciplines of the Christian faith, isn't it? Prayer, because we're in connection with God. And I will tell you this, I have found that prayer breaks up hard ground, doesn't it? Prayer prepares a path. If you want to get involved in a ministry, don't just start the ministry. Pray. If there's somebody that you want to witness to at work, first thing you do, start praying for that person. Praying for opportunity. And you watch. This is a time where we need to be on our knees praying. Our beloved Chuck Smith said, and I quote, "The most important thing a born-again Christian can do is to pray." John Wesley said, "Prayer is where the action is." A.J. Gordon said, "You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed." I love how one person put it. Prayer is the real work. Evangelism is just mopping up. I like that. Watch. Work. Pray. I'm thankful to be living in these days. We're going to see some wonderful things. And God has a calling on our lives. He wants to use us in these last days. Let's go for it. You say, well, what if we're the generation that doesn't die? That's true. What if Jesus still doesn't come back for a while? We're still supposed to behave as if he is. Every single Christian in every era of history should be living expecting Christ to come back at any moment. You know, there is coming a time where we'll say time's up. Time running out. We still have time. But there's a time coming when we'll say time's up. Time's up. Will you be satisfied as a Christian at that moment? Did you give it your all? God has so much for us, so much that he wants to do in and through our lives. If you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Christ Jesus for salvation, you need to do so right now. Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again that third. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Don't let that time become time's up for you if you've never received Christ. Because let me tell you, when time's up, it's up. At the second coming of Christ, time's up. If you're not with him, you'll be against him. And by the way, the Bible also teaches that death here is a time's up. When you die, time's up. So before you die, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And don't think, well, I've got time, and on my deathbed, I'll give my life to Jesus Christ. You may not have the luxury of a deathbed. You're not guaranteed one other day. You need to open your heart to Him this morning. I'd like us to have an opportunity to do that right now. Father, we hear what Your Spirit has to say to the churches today. Lord, I know that You still have much wonderful work to be done. There are so many people that are going to come to know You yet. So many people can still get saved. Lord, raise up a revival of Your people worldwide. Those who are sleeping, wake them up. Father, I pray for each one of us here that we would grow spiritually strong in You. And then, Lord, that You would use us in a mighty way where we work, where we go to school, the neighborhood in which we live, the influences that we have on other people. I pray, Lord, that You would break the ground of hard hearts. I pray that You would prepare the way for salvation. And then, Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has never received You, that right now, at this moment, they would do so. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you asked Him to be your Savior? Are your sins washed away? If you've never received Him, I invite you to pray this prayer with me right now. Surrender right now. Pray this. Lord Jesus, right now I want to give my life to You. Right now I want You to be my Savior. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank You for paying the price. Now come into my life. Make me born again. Brand new creation. And use my life now to lead others to You. And then I want to pray for all of us, Father. And as we stand, let's stand. Lord, as we stand, Father, we stand this morning at attention. And we say, Lord, we're here to do Your will. Use our lives. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this last song together.